Our speaker this morning is really no stranger to us. He's been here many times with us and has shared with us God's Word and has encouraged us from God's Word. This morning we're pleased to have with us Tim Agee. I invite you to take your Bibles, open them as Tim comes and shares with us God's Word.
Good morning.
If you would open your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we're going to be looking at the first 12 verses of James chapter 1 as James talks about having joy in the midst of trials. You know, all of us have bad things that happen to us. But have you ever had something that you thought that there's only bad here? There's nothing that's good can come of this. And then at some point you realize that what appeared to be bad actually turned out to be a blessing. I'll give you a trivial example, a fairly trivial example. Earlier in the summer, someone ran into my wife's car in the parking lot of a supermarket. And what appeared to be a very little minor fender turned out to be almost $4,000 in repair. And it was frustrating. It was frustrating because we were going to be without her car for a while. It was frustrating because of all the things about damaging the resale value and all these types of things that you worry about with vehicles. But about a week after that happened, the car went into the body shop, and it ended up being in the body shop for about a month. But one night, I was sitting upstairs with my daughter Sarah playing, and I think it was about 7 or 8 o'clock, and our doorbell rang. And I went downstairs, and I kind of peered through the window, saw a man standing out in front of the door, and I opened the door, and about 6 inches in front of my face was an FBI badge. And that got my attention. And he said, "Sir, are you Timothy Agee?" And I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Do you own a 2003 silver Honda Accord?" And I said, "Well, yes, I do." He said, "Are the first 3 digits of the license plate number?" And he spit off 3 digits. And I said, "Well, yes, they are." He said, "Well, were you in Bowling Green, Kentucky this morning?" And I said, "No." But I had no alibi because even though I normally and somewhere with people every morning, that morning I had stayed at home by myself, so I had no alibi to say I was not in Bowling Green, Kentucky. And he said, "Well, we are investigating a bank robbery in Bowling Green that happened this morning about 9 a.m., and the person that robbed the bank drove away in a 2003 silver Honda Accord, and we got the first 3 digits of the license plate number, and that's why I'm asking you." He said, "Can you tell me where your car is right now?" And I said, "Yes, it's at Beeman Body Shop, because my wife was in an auto accident." And so even though I had no alibi as to where I was, and even though it had seemed like a frustrating event, it was a frustrating event. It turned out to be a blessing to be able to say to this FBI agent, "I didn't have my car at that time." And he actually went down to the body shop and verified that it had been there the whole time, and therefore we didn't have to deal with that mess ever again. Now that's a fairly trivial example, but we know that good things can come out of what appear to be bad things, but it's not human nature for us to look at things that happen in our lives that are bad and think that something good is going to come out of it. It's not our human nature. But in the book of James, in James's letter, he writes to the children of Israel, after he finishes his very brief introduction in verse 1, he then comes to verse 2 and he simply says, "Count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds." And again, that is not something that is natural to us as humans to think about enduring a trial and finding joy in that. And I believe when he says trial, he is meaning anything that puts us to the test. You know, whether it is something bad that happens with regard to our family, with regard to our finances, It's some temptation that we are facing. It's a struggle that we're dealing with. James says you need to find joy in those struggles. You need to find joy in those trials. But the question is, why? Why should we be happy when we deal with bad things? Why should we be joyous when we're dealing with struggles and trials? And James explains, he gives, I believe, three reasons why we should find joy in trials. If you're taking notes this morning, and I've noticed on the back of your bulletin, there's a space to take notes. If you're taking notes, write down this word. Write down perseverance. Perseverance as the first reason James gives for why we should find joy in trials. Immediately after he says that, he says, we know that the testing of our faith produces endurance. Your translation may say perseverance or steadfastness, but it produces endurance. When our faith is tested, it results in endurance. And he says, let endurance have its perfect work so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. He says the testing of our faith, the trials, the struggling that we deal with can result in endurance, in perseverance, in steadfastness. You know, one of my favorite activities in life is running. I am absolutely addicted to running. And most of my running activities revolve around training and running marathons. That is what I love to do. But I know that when I am racing in a marathon and I am pushing the edge of my capability, that there is going to come a time in that race when things are not going to be going very well. And sometimes that happens sooner rather than later. One time it hit me before even the halfway point and I ended up having to walk most of the remainder of the race. Other times it happens later, but every time that I go through something like that in a race, it teaches me something about my weaknesses. It teaches me something about my level of fitness. It teaches me something about my training and what changes I need to make in order to get better when I deal with those difficulties in the middle of a race. And the same thing is true about our faith. The same thing is true about our lives. When we go through trials, when we go through struggles, we should think of that as exercise for our faith. Trials teach us about our own weaknesses, the weaknesses that we have in our faith. You know, maybe we're living our lives with a borrowed faith. Maybe we grew up in the church, we grew up with Christian parents, and we have been living our lives borrowing their faith. And when trials come, sometimes they can teach us that we need to take ownership of our faith. They expose the fact that we are living with someone else's faith. Or maybe we are living with a faith where we, through the years, have had questions. We've had doubts. We've had questions that have come up. But instead of dealing with those questions, instead of dealing with those doubts, we have simply swept them under the rug. But sometimes when trials come, they expose those questions. They help us to understand that we need to deal with those things. We need to address those questions. And we could list this on and on and on, but struggles teach us about our weaknesses. And as we are able to endure those trials, endure those struggles, the next time when trials hit, we are better equipped to deal with those things. And through that cycle of going through trials, understanding our weaknesses, doing the things we need to do to improve our faith, to strengthen our faith, reaching out to God, then we continue to build our faith in God. Our faith grows and it perseveres. It can endure. But James says, if you cannot understand the benefit of what you're going through, if you cannot see the joy that is to be had from building your faith and enduring trials, if you are lacking in something, specifically wisdom, the wisdom to see the benefit of what you're dealing with, he says, ask God. He says, ask God who gives generously without reproach. Ask Him for the wisdom to be able to see the benefit of what you're going through. Wisdom to be able to endure the thing that you're going through right now. But he says when you ask God this, don't ask with doubting. He says specifically to ask in faith. He says, "For the one who doubts is like the waves of the sea that are being driven and tossed by the wind." He says, if you're asking with that kind of mindset, a doubting mindset, don't expect that you're going to receive this wisdom. He says, because you're double-minded and unstable. What does it mean to ask in faith? What does it mean to ask God for wisdom to deal with trials in faith? To me, the best description or the best definition of asking in faith comes from the mouth of Jesus in Mark chapter 11 when he's teaching his disciples. He says, when you ask God for something, believe that you have received it. He says, act as though you have already received the thing you are asking for. You know, a superficial way of thinking of this is if you pray for rain, carry an umbrella. Believe that it has already been set into motion. It reminds me of Joshua chapter 3 when the children of Israel are finally going to be able to enter the promised land. And God instructed that the priests that were at the beginning of the people, the priests were to lead the people across the Jordan River. But they were not supposed to wait for the Jordan River to be parted. They were supposed to march right into the water as though it had already been parted. And that's exactly what they did. And as soon as their feet hit the water, it parted, allowed them to cross on dry land. But they marched directly towards that water as though it had already been set into motion because they believed it would happen. I think about Peter in Matthew chapter 14, Peter walking on the water. You know, in that story, we tend to focus on the fact that Peter's faith wavered and he sank. But let's take a couple of steps back. When Peter looked at Jesus and asked him, he asked him, "Lord, ask me to come and meet you." And he said, "Come." And Peter, sitting in that small fishing boat, looked out at the water and believed that if he stepped out, it was going to hold his weight. Now put yourself in that position. Think about sitting in a small fishing boat on a body of water. Can you imagine believing that you could step over the side and that it would carry your weight? But Peter, when he asked Jesus to call for him, his first reaction was to believe as though it had already been motion. Even though his faith faltered in the end, he had enough faith to step out of the boat. And that's what asking in faith is all about. We ask and we believe that it has already been set into motion. We're having difficulty dealing with a struggle that we're going through, dealing with a trial that we're going through. Ask God and ask with confidence that God is going to work this out for my eternal good. Ask in faith. The first reason why we should have joy in trials is because of perseverance. The trials that we go through strengthen our faith. It's like spiritual exercise for our faith. The second word that I want you to write down is the word perspective. The word perspective. Trials can help to change our perspective. Continuing on with our text this morning, James says, let the humble brother, the one of humble circumstances, in other words, the poor man, let him glory or let him rejoice in his high position. He says, but the rich man, let him glory or let him boast or let him exalt in his humiliation. The poor man in his high position, the rich man in his humiliation. He says, because the rich man is like the flowering grass that will pass away. He says, when the sun rises, the grass will burn away and the flower will fall, destroying its beauty. And the same thing is going to happen to the rich man. It's going to happen to the rich man in the midst of all of his pursuits. What he is describing is all about changing our perspective, changing our natural perspective that comes from our human instincts. Have you ever thought that you had something figured out, a situation figured out, and then something happened that dramatically changed your perspective about that situation? The late Stephen Covey, in his book, Seven Habits of Effective People, tells a story about a time when he got on a subway car in New York City. And he said he got on this subway, and at some point there was a gentleman that came on there with two young children. And the man came and sat down right next to him, but apparently was paying no attention to his children. And the man was sitting there with his eyes closed and his head kind of bowed down. And he said, in the meantime, the children were wreaking havoc upon that subway car. So much so, they were running around, they were grabbing people's papers and shredding them and throwing them in the floor. And he said, I sat there and I just watched this happening. And he goes, I kept thinking, why will this man not control his children? Why can he not see what's going on? And he said it finally got to the point where it was so disruptive that I tapped the man and said, sir, you might want to see about your children. They're beginning to cause a ruckus. And he said the man opened his eyes and looked up and said, oh, I'm so sorry. He said, we just came from the hospital and my wife, their mother, just passed away. And he said, I'm having a hard time mentally dealing with this, and I guess their first reaction is to act this way. And he says, immediately, my perspective changed 180 degrees because I had no idea what this man was dealing with or what these children were dealing with. Have you ever had anything that changed your perspective 180 degrees like that? You know, it is our human nature to think that we have life figured out. And let me explain what I mean. We think we know what will bring happiness. We think we know what will bring us fulfillment, what will bring us success. We think we know these things. And in turn, we put our faith in the things that we have, in the things that we do. We put our faith in our jobs. We put our faith in our money. We put our faith in our houses, in our bank portfolios, stock portfolios, all these things that we put our faith in, thinking that these are the things that will protect us. These are the things that will define our success. These are the things that will bring happiness. But what do trials do about those things that we put our faith in? They change our perspective. Because the things that we face in this life can take those things away in a heartbeat. You know, I think back to the flood that we had in Middle Tennessee in May of 2010. And in our church back at Bellevue, 47 families lost everything they had in that flood. And if I was putting my faith in those things, the next morning they were gone. And when James says the rich man should boast, should glory, should exult in his humiliation, it's because trials show us that when we put our faith in those things, it's unfounded. Because they're going to wither away like the grass of the field. Trials show us where our faith truly should be. And why should the poor man glory in his high position? Because he has nothing else to put his faith in but God. But trials change our perspective on what is really important in life, where the true object of our faith should be. Trials help us put things in perspective. And the final thing that James says is the reason why we should have joy in trials, if you want to write this down, is the word promise. The word promise. He finishes out in verse 12 by saying, blessed is the man who perseveres, who is steadfast under trial. Blessed is the man who has gone through all the tests of his faith. Blessed is the man who has changed his perspective and has put his faith in God instead of our human instinct to put our faith in the things that we have and in our circumstances. Blessed is the man who has endured, who has persevered, who has remained steadfast under trial. He says, for when he is approved, when he has passed the test, he will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. He says, why is it so important for our faith to be tested to persevere? Why is it so important that our perspective be changed, that we put our faith in God instead of the things of man? Because there's a promise. There's a crown of life that is waiting for those who endure to the end. But unless we go through the trials that will strengthen our faith, we go through the trials that will teach us what is really important and what is going to fade away, unless we endure those things, then we're not going to receive that promise. That we have to go through trials in order to have the endurance, to have the perseverance, in order to know what is important so that we can receive the crown of life. And I'm reminded of Romans chapter 8 in the middle of a section where Paul is talking about the things that can sustain us in the difficulties of life. He talks about the fact that all of us have the opportunity to be adopted as sons of God right alongside Jesus. He says, but the only way that can happen is if we suffer with Him, if we endure with Him. But then he makes this statement. He says, but I consider that the sufferings of this present time, the trials that we are going through, the bad things that happen, the difficulties that we endure, he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. He says the promise that has been made to us as Christians, the promise of eternal glory, is so much grander than anything else that the things we're dealing with right now are not worth comparing to what we're going through. He says the promise is going to be magnificent. And he says our focus needs to be there. But you know, the promise is only to those who love God, as James says. It's only to those who love God. And to love God means that we obey Him, means that we do the things that He wants us to do. And if you are here this morning and you have never responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ with love manifested in obedience, then I invite you, I implore you to make that step this morning. To turn your back on your old way of life, on your old way of thinking, that I have everything I need, that I can do it all myself. Turn your back on that way of thinking and respond to the gospel in obedience, to repent of that past life, to be buried with Christ in baptism, and to rise up as an adopted son of God. An adopted son of God striving to live a life in service to God. Or if you're here this morning, allowed your faith to be focused on something else, to fall away from God and be focused on something else, then make a change this morning. Make a change this morning. Rededicate yourself to God so that in the end we can all receive the promise that has been made to those who love God. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, will you please come while we stand and sing?